Good evening. It's good to be with you here tonight. Brother David asked to read from Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and set forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he set forth other servants, saying, 'Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage.' But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he set forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye find, bid them to the marriage.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, 'Friend, how camest thou into hither not having a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" With this powerful scripture on our hearts and minds, let us kneel together for prayer.
And tonight, we want to welcome each one of you into the house of the Lord as we again look into His Word. We recognize on a beautiful day and a beautiful evening, you all made a definite choice to come to the Lord's house tonight. And we believe that like Mary, our Lord would say that you have chosen a good part which shall not be taken away from you. Tonight, for the message, this has already been noted, I felt like I'd like to make a change from what was printed on the card. I'd like to speak tonight on the parable of the wedding feast, which you heard read in the opening here from Matthew 22. In order for us to understand parables, it's always good to understand the setting in which the times, the customs of the times in which they were given. Jesus used parables many times to enlighten the eyes of those who were willing to listen, but at the same time, he gave truth which was hidden from the hearts of those who were unwilling to listen. And that is what a parable will do. It will both hide and reveal truth, depending on the condition of the heart of the hearer. And I trust tonight that those of us who are assembled, our hearts will be in a condition wherein we can open our hearts to the truth of God's word tonight. It was the custom in Jesus' day and the times in which they were living that those who were wealthy and were able to give large feasts would do so. And they would first of all make an announcement that there was going to be a feast. They would give prior notice that there was going to be a feast. And then when the time was set and when the day actually arrived, they would send servants out to invite, to denounce the fact that the feast was ready. And then those who were first invited had eaten, they would go out and call in other people to come back in, and because the provisions were so lavish, and no doubt the individual who wanted to give the feast wanted to show his generosity and how wonderful and how great he was and how able he was to put on such a lavish feast, he would go out and give a second invitation for more people to come into the table. And so that was the general custom of the feasts among the wealthy in the days of Christ. Now this particular feast was not only a large feast, but this was a wedding feast. A large meal, even as in our day, a large meal goes along with a wedding. And in this particular occasion, this was a very wealthy king who was going to make a marriage for his son. And that was the background of the parable which Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 22. So to begin with, we're looking at the kind, we might say, what is the cast of characters? I'll run down over the cast of characters briefly, and then we'd like to go into this in a little more detail. So first of all, we see the king in this parable is, we believe, it represents God. And as we said, you know, those who are putting on the feast often like to show the bounty of their provisions and how glorious they were in their estates and their provisions. The king, I believe, was God, who owns everything and is the creator of everything in this particular parable. The feast is the blessings of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the blessings of the kingdom of God, I believe, the feast. And obviously we understand tonight that even though they were talking about a physical feast here and there were oxen and fatlings killed, we're talking about a spiritual feast. And the spiritual feast which they were invited to, those who were invited, were the blessings of the kingdom of God. God's provision for his redeemed people in all ages. Even in the Old Testament times, the feast was the blessings of the kingdom of God. The first invited were the Jewish people. The second, servants, the first servants who went out were the Old Testament prophets. The other servants were Jesus and the apostles. Those who destroyed the king's armies were the Roman armies. Just to give you a little setting of what I believe this parable is telling us. The second invitation which went out was the bidding of the Gentiles. The invitation went out, we'll see, went out to a different group of people. The Gentiles were bid to the wedding. And then we have the bad and the good. Those who actually accepted the invitation were the bad and the good. We want to divide this parable up in four parts tonight. We want to look at the inviters, that is those who did the inviting on two different occasions. We want to look at the rejectors, those who refused to come. We want to look at the attendants, those who actually did come and attend the feast. And then lastly, tonight, we want to look at the intruder. So you read this portion of Scripture, we see there was an intruder at the feast. And we want to look a little bit at the intruder and who he was. So first of all, tonight, we want to look at the inviters. The inviters, I believe, as we said a little bit earlier, began with the Old Testament prophets. Even in the Old Testament, we have indication, and God was promising that he was going, that there would be a feast, that he was preparing a feast of spiritual blessings for his people. In Isaiah chapter 25, as I turn back and read Isaiah 25, read a verse or two here. Now, we need to understand that this scope, is the entire time of the Old Testament and New Testament. And when we say the kingdom of God, we're including both the Old Testament, what we would call the Old Testament kingdom, and the New Testament kingdom. In other words, the kingdom was God's rule over the earth. And God's purpose was that Israel would rule. And that purpose, and that Israel would accept him, and he would be king over all Israel. That purpose was set aside when Israel rejected him, but not totally set aside forever. But in Isaiah chapter 25, it says, in this mountain, and I believe this is speaking of the coming kingdom age, but the point is that Israel had a chance and they rejected this. They had a chance at the first coming of Christ and they rejected this. But Isaiah was prophesying, I believe, both the first coming and the second coming. But it says, in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. Here's a prediction that God on the mount in Jerusalem, and the King Jesus will eventually rule in Jerusalem in the kingdom age. But here you can see he was promising a feast. This wine on the lees, lees means wine which has the grapes well aged. The wine is aged, it's good wine, it's fine wine, it's on the lees, it's settled down, it's making good wine. I believe that is what is spoken of here, but it's the promise of a feast. is the point I'd like to make. And then in Isaiah, we can turn a little bit further in Isaiah. In Isaiah 55, we have a similar thought. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Here he's talking about a spiritual feast which costs nothing. He was inviting God's people, Israel, to accept his salvation. And this is the message which the Old Testament prophesied. They prophesied that a Messiah would come and offer blessings, spiritual blessings to the people Israel. And we all know the outcome of that. They refused to come. But at any rate, we go back to our parable in Matthew 22. It said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king, and he said he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. You notice the process here. The wedding is announced, and the invitation is given, but it goes out prior. And so the Old Testament prophets gave out the prior invitation that there would be a Messiah come. The scripture tells us different places in the Old Testament that there would be a Messiah that would come. And so the inviters in the Old Testament went out and do their work. Now we see here, as far as this invitation goes, this was a divine message. The message was a divine message sent to a particular people at a particular time. It was sent first to Israel by the Old Testament prophets. They rejected it. But the nature of this message was never one of coercion. It was never one of force. It was always a voluntary invitation. And you know, we are also inviters of the message of the kingdom of God. As I said, the Old Testament's rejected it. They sent out other servants, which was the apostles. In verse 4 it says, again he sent forth other servants. The Jews rejected it in the Old Testament. And then he sent forth other servants, which I believe the other servants in verse 4 are Jesus and his apostles. He sent them out, but he was still preaching to the Jews. Jesus Christ came preaching the kingdom of God to the Jews, and John the Baptist would have been included in this group of servants who came and telling them that the king was here, and at the time of Christ, the king was actually there. In fact, he was in their midst. The time for the marriage was there. And so as it said, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. That was the message of John. That was the message of the apostles to the Jews. It says they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Here we see, let's say a little bit more about the inviters. We need to recognize that all of us who have the grace of God within our hearts are inviters. We are those who have a privilege to give the invitation. We have a responsibility. And down through the years, the church has been commissioned to go and preach the gospel to all the world. And so, as we think about the thought of the inviters, we are joining in with the ministry, and so to speak, or with the responsibility, which was first assumed by the Old Testament prophets, which was taken up by John the Baptist and Jesus and the apostles. And down through the years, the church has been charged with the responsibility of bringing the gospel of the grace of God is what we are teaching and what we are inviting to tonight. You notice and understand that we are doing this in the stead of God. This king here sent these servants out, and they were doing the inviting on behalf of the king. It was done on behalf of the king. And if you look at this same principle in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about we are ambassadors. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did you beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Paul is saying that we are ambassadors just as though God did beseech you by us. We are beseeching other people to come to the feast, the spiritual feast, to accept the gospel of Christ on behalf of God and on behalf of Jesus Christ. It's the same principle of inviting a group of people or inviting people on behalf of someone else as what we see here in the parable in Matthew 22. So we need to accept the challenge of the fact that we are ambassadors of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ serving on his behalf. The message which we are using to invite people is the message of come. The message is always come. Come to the water. It says in Isaiah, the message was come, buy water, buy, without money, without price. The very last invitation of the Bible is that the Spirit and the bride say, come. And then him that hears say, come. And then him that has a thirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. We do not, as I said a minute or two ago, we do not coerce. We cannot force. We simply give the invitation to people to come and partake of the feast. And then they must make the choice. And that is what these revival meetings are about. And that's what all revival meetings are about. And that's what all evangelistic work is about. It's inviting people to come. And if there's anyone here tonight who has heard the call to come, you need to come while there is time, privilege, and opportunity. Next, we've looked at the inviters or those who have sent out the message. Next, we want to look at the rejectors of the feast. The rejectors are the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. These people were privileged because they had the very first invitation. They had the very first, even the first announcement of the wedding. The announcement that there was going to be a feast was given to the Jewish people. Clear back in the Old Testament, those prophecies of the Messiah, the Jewish nation was told, and it was made plain to them that they were a special, peculiar people. They were special to God. When Moses led the children of Israel to the foot of Mount Sinai, he told them that they were a peculiar people, and they were a holy nation. And he told them, he made them understand that God had borne them on eagle's wings. That was a special position that Israel was given, to be borne by Almighty God on eagle's wings. And they had understood, and they were told, that as we mentioned the other night, they knew that they come from the tribe of Judah. The scepter would not depart from Judah, and other sub-scriptures. And so these rejectors of the feast had distinguished privileges, but they rejected those privileges. Paul said in Romans, he points out the fact, he used a little different picture of the distinguished position of Israel. He used it as the picture of a good olive tree. And he spoke about the root and fatness of the tree. They were a blessed nation which could have produced fruit. They could have produced the fatness. And they were rooted in spiritual things. They had opportunities which no other nation had. They were those who rejected. But unfortunately, they were the first rejectors. And so it says he sent forth other servants, and we already mentioned what that were, which was the New Testament apostles and John the Baptist and Jesus. But it says they treated them with shameful indifference. They rejected it. It says they made light of it in verse 5 and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. The invitation was not as important as what their daily affairs and their daily activities were. They had no regard for the divine invitation and the invitation of the king which was sent out. They made light of it. You know, as we look at these several verses here, we see that I like to point out three reasons which men often use to reject the invitation. There's many reasons, I'm sure, but these are just broad reasons or general reasons why men use to reject the invitation to accept the Christ and to reject the invitations to the kingdom of God. Number one, often men recognize, and we want to speak tomorrow night on the cross, men recognize that to follow Christ and to follow the kingdom of God would cost something. It would demand something. It will no longer allow a life of ease. And many men, many women, many individuals want to live life on their own terms, and they like to have an easy life. But you know, that always leads to woe and destruction. It makes me think of the prophet Amos in the Old Testament. Prophet Amos said that he was accusing Israel, and he challenged Israel with the fact that they were stretching themselves upon beds of ivory, and they were enjoying fine musical instruments, and they were dwelling in fine houses, and they were drinking the best of the wine and doing all those things. But he says they were not concerned for the affliction of Joseph. In other words, they were not concerned about God's purposes. They were not concerned about God's people. They wanted a life of ease. And so even today, especially in the United States of America, there's many, many individuals who will not follow Christ because they recognize it will cost them something. They have an understanding of the cross, and they don't like the idea of the cross. They'd rather have a life of ease and a life of personal enjoyment. And then another reason many people show shameful indifference to the invitation which is given, the invitation to the gospel, is that they are wholly taken up with their personal pursuits, the pursuit of gain. It says here, one went to his farm and another to his merchandise. They are simply concerned about what they can get out of this life to get every benefit and every dollar, so to speak, and whatever they can amass in this life. They desire to lay up treasures in heaven. And there's many, many individuals who are more concerned about laying up treasures in earth. I said heaven. They're more concerned about laying up treasures on earth than they are about laying up treasures in heaven. And this group of people, they also reject the divine invitation of the gospel which is given to them. And then there's another group of people which we see here in verse 6. It says, and those the rest, the remnant, took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. This is a group of people who are openly and violently and wickedly opposed to the gospel of Christ and to the heavenly invitation. They not only turn their back on it, they're not only oblivious to it or ignore it, but they violently oppose it. You know, I think we're seeing more and more of those individuals who violently oppose the Christian message, the invitation of the gospel of Christ, and you all recognize this. They tell us that there's more persecution in the world today than there's ever been. More martyrs in the 20th century, I believe they say, or than in all of human history. Some of those kind of facts and statistics. There is a certain group of people who are violently opposed to the message as it goes out, and they absolutely are adamant that the message not be given. And so that is the world which we can easily see and understand today. That's the world which we are living in. And it says, when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Now, I believe there's, you know, many of these scriptures and these parables have dual meanings, have different meanings. I believe in the time in which Jesus was speaking and the fact that the Jews of his day rejected the call, the gospel message, the kingdom of God, I believe, and many scholars would tell us that they understand that this refers to what happened to Jerusalem in AD 70. Several years prior to this, the Jewish people were starting, they were rebelling against Rome. And it got worse and worse, and Rome decided they had enough of it. And Titus laid siege to Rome, to Jerusalem. And if you read any accounts of that, it was one of the most brutal, bloody, awful situations as far as murder and as far as war goes, probably in the history of mankind. They starved the city. They finally got in. They threw fire into the temple and burnt the temple. It said that the bodies were piled up next to the altar. The bodies were piled up next to the altar. The blood was running down the steps of the temple. The carnage was that bad. I even read one account where it said that the Jews were so much concerned about holding on to their money that they started swallowing coins. And when the Romans found out that they were swallowing the coins, they eviscerated the bodies to get the coins out. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. You know, I believe there's also another situation in view here. I believe it's a future situation which is spoken of in the book of Revelation when there's going to be the battle of Armageddon. And we read in Revelation about the judgments which are coming upon those who reject the gospel. There's going to be another awful time when God is going to send forth his armies or his emissaries, and he's going to judge wickedness and rebellion later on in history. So I believe this has a near and a far view. But anyway, that was the physical doom of the Jews. But there is also a spiritual doom awaiting. We'll get to that at the end. But before we go to, we mention that, it'll be at the end of the message. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, I want to go to that and read a few verses there. Hebrews 10, 28 and 29 says, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy spirit, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and the Lord shall judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It was a fearful thing for the Jewish nation to fall into the hands of Rome. But it's also a fearful thing for an individual to fall in the hands of the living God. Judgment will be upon those who reject the invitation. It says, those who have trodden underfoot the Son of the Covenant and have counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. In other words, to turn our backs upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and to reject the invitation to the feast is a fearful thing. And so we see the rejectors of the feast, they treated the invitation with shameful indifference. Next, we want to look at the attendance of the feast. So we go down to verse 8. At this point, we still don't have enough people to attend the wedding. The king wants more people to attend the wedding. So how is he going to get them? "Then said he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy." They were not accepting the invitation. He says, "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." He told them to go out into the highways, the places where the roads meet, where people go back and forth and do their daily intercourse of business. He said, go out wherever you can find people and invite them to come into the wedding. And so the servants went out into the highways, as he had said, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. This group of people were those composed primarily of those who had not been invited before. These people had not had a prior invitation for the most part. We all understand that this, we believe, was the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul said, he told the Jews at one point, you've turned away from the gospel. He said, we're going to go to the Gentiles. And we all know how the gospel was opened up in the house of Cornelius by the apostle Peter. And from there on, they were preaching to the Gentiles. This was a new group of people who were being invited to the feast. Many of these people accepted immediately when the gospel went out. We know how they preached at Pentecost, and they had a large group of people from all nations, many nations, and people were accepting. People were accepting from many places in the world. And so this speaks of the gospel being preached to the Gentiles, I believe. I'd like to say tonight in relation to this that delay is dangerous. If you tonight have received the gospel invitation and you understand the gospel invitation, to delay is dangerous. The older a person gets and the more times a person rejects the gospel of Christ, the more likely it is that one will never accept the gospel, never accept the invitation. We cannot be certain that the Spirit is speaking, will speak at any given time in our life. But this group of people accepted immediately. Many of them did at least. And they recognized that delay was dangerous. And then it says here, the ones that came. What about the moral character of those that came? It says that both bad and good. They found both bad and good. We see here that all classes of moral character accepted the message. When he says both bad and good, he is simply speaking, I believe, of the outward moral condition of the individuals. We have people come into the church who accept the message and come into the church, some young children of young ages who are morally good, relatively speaking, from the outward appearance, never deep into sin, never disobedient to any large degree to the teachings of the commandments of the New Testament, never lived in outward sin, obvious sin. We have others who come into the church who lived extremely bad lives. But what we need to understand is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it doesn't matter if you were raised in the church and maybe you never did get very far out into sin. You can praise the Lord for that. But we are still sinners. All of us have sinned and came short of the glory of God. God's holy law is the yardstick which we are all measured by. And none of us have come up to that. We do have sin in our life. But what I believe is being mentioned here is that they found those who appeared, at least to the eyes of men, to be bad, and also some who appeared to the eyes of men to be good. But the wedding was furnished with guests. All classes of moral character actually came to the wedding. You know, as we think about the fact of different classes of people accepting the invitation, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm sure tonight that there will be people whom perhaps make up the body of Christ when we get to heaven, when we come and sit down, as the scripture says, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God, and we are with them and we sit down in the kingdom of God with them, that there will be people there who we are surprised that they are there. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. I like those two verses of Scripture. That tells me that it doesn't matter how bad a person is, if they are willing to repent and to accept the invitation, God will do a thorough cleaning of them. He says they are washed, sanctified, and justified. To be washed, sanctified, and justified means that God has wrought a total change in the life of that person. And so tonight, we see that the wedding was furnished with guests, both bad and good. But now we want to look at the final point tonight. We want to consider the intruder. The scriptures tells us there is an intruder. Verse 11, when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Let's stop there a little bit. Here this man came in and sat down, and apparently there was nothing wrong with his behavior. It wasn't his behavior at the guest, at the feast, which caused anybody any attention. Apparently he acted appropriately. But when the king came in, the king immediately saw that he did not have on a wedding garment. And the only reason he did not have on a wedding garment was that he had refused the garment that had been offered him. We understand that especially when the people were invited to these feasts and they were going out and they were inviting the poor people at the second invitation, they recognized that the people who were coming would not have the proper garment. So again, the king in his love and his mercy and the willing so that they might all be dressed appropriately and dressed the same to his honor and to his glory, provided the garment. He provided the garment for the guests. So that really wasn't a problem. You know, sometimes people say, well, I can't go to church maybe because I don't have clothes to go to church and that type of thing. Well, as far as the marriage feast goes, that's not an excuse, because in this case, the king was providing the garment. But the king came in, and he says he saw immediately that he did not have on a wedding garment. You know, this tells us tonight that man requires preparation to enjoy the presence of God. Sinful man cannot enjoy the presence of God without some preparation. This feast was to be an enjoyable time. It was to be a festive time. It was to be a time that we enjoy, and all the attendants enjoyed the king and the king's presence. But it tells us if we're going to enjoy the presence of Almighty God, that we need to be prepared. We need to make some preparation. This man had prepared what had been given, had been provided for him, and it had been provided as a gift. He was not expected to pay anything for the wedding garment. It was purely a gift given to him when he entered the feast. In Romans chapter 5, I want to read a few verses in Romans 5. Notice how often, as I read a few verses here, the word gift, G-I-F-T, is mentioned. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of life, of righteousness, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. This is describing a glorious condition given as a gift. Those which were willing to receive it can receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness by Jesus Christ. That wedding garment which was handed out, we might speak of it as an abundance of grace, as a gift of righteousness, which is given to us by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, given as a gift, with no expectation to pay. And this man had rejected that. Another way of looking at this gift of the gift which was given, we might call it the imputed righteousness. God imputes righteousness to those who believe. And the Apostle Paul is very plain about that in Romans chapter 4. This is the wedding garment. Paul says, just a few verses here in Romans 4, it says, even as David also described as the blessed of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. All the rest of the people at the wedding feast had on the proper garment. The king could find no fault with them because they had been dressed in the robe of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, so to speak. But this man did not have on the garment. And then as we come, look on down here in the end of Romans chapter 4. He talked about Abraham. He talked about David. But now he says in verse 24, now 23, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who is delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. If we are willing to believe and trust and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will impute a perfect righteousness which he himself will find no fault with. And that is the only righteousness whereby we can approach the presence of the king. You know, Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the Garden of Eden, the first thing they did was they made fig leaves. They tried to cover their sin and their nakedness by the works of their hands. And God rejected that. And then we see that God came along and made coats of skin and sewed them for them. And he gave them coats of skin, animal skins, which tells us that God needs to provide the robe. Just as the man, the king provided the robe, God needs to provide the robe of righteousness. And so the king came in and saw he didn't have on the wedding garment. He said to him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? It says, and he was speechless. This word speechless means he was gagged. He was muzzled. He didn't have a single thing to say. He had no good reason. The scripture says in Romans 3:19 that every mouth may be stopped. God has imputed, has called everyone under sin, and every mouth may be stopped. There is no excuse. There is no reason. It was total insensibility, the king's requirement for this individual not to have on a wedding garment. And so the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. We saw his mistake. We saw the fact that he was detected. We saw the fact that he was speechless. And now we see, in closing, we see his punishment. The punishment was cast him into outer darkness, bind him hand and foot. He was put in total bondage. He was ordered to be totally bound, completely bound. The darkness, these feasts nearly always happened at night. Literally, the individual was cast out of the wags' feast. This total darkness, we would understand, is the darkness of hell. That darkness, which is spiritual darkness, which is away from God and away from the Lord Jesus Christ, an eternal, a place where he would be eternally deprived of any hope, and a place where there was no righteousness and no truth, he would be the recipient of divine judgment. And so the parable closes tonight with the fact that it says, for many are called, but few are chosen. You know, as we think about what might Jesus mean by the fact many are called, but few are chosen, we saw that an invitation went out down through the years. Many, many were called. And tonight, many, many still are being called. But the only ones who are chosen are the ones who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and accept the offer of salvation. You know, as we think about, as we mentioned last night about being called, even the heavens are calling people to recognize that there is a God to whom they are accountable. All are being called by the celestial bodies. All are being called by their own conscience. But the only ones who are chosen are those who choose to follow the divine revelation as revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust tonight that there is no one here tonight who on that day will be found to be an intruder. No one who will be pointed out and will be declared that you are not wearing that wedding garment. There will be no excuse. The opportunity is still here tonight. The door of grace, the day of grace is still here. The door is open. If you feel the Spirit of God calling you tonight to come and enjoy the spiritual blessings offered in the Lord Jesus Christ, we invite you to stand or come forward while we sing a hymn of invitation. What number do we sing, Dwayne? 277 in the Brethren Hymnal, 277. If you hear the Spirit of God speaking, we encourage you to make your decision tonight and follow the Lord Jesus Christ.